but we don't actually hear what we're saying. You know, and hopefully that's actually where the message today will go. There won't be any earth shattering. I don't have a special revelation for all of you. Praise the Lord. But I do want to point out, in our confession at the end, we said, when we ascend your holy mountain, you know, when we're ascending together as a body, and meet us here by the Comforter promised by Christ to lead us into truth. So let us bow our heads and ask that we would be led into truth in the power of the Spirit illuminating his word to us as a body. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in leading us into truth, meeting us here by your Comforter. Father, I ask that through those means, the means that you have set before us, that, Lord, we would draw near to you, that we would confess as a congregation, as individuals, and as a people, Lord, that you are our God, that your kingdom, Lord, has come in your Son. And Lord, help us to honor you and speak truth to each other and hear your word as you deliver it to us through me, Lord, a broken vessel. So Lord, be with us. Help us to hear. Ask all these things according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start out. I pray, and I almost honestly put it out on the city or a text message. And don't worry, I'm about ready to not mess up and dismiss all the younger kids. All of you are like getting up, like jumping up and down. So, catechism class, we're going to dismiss the older kids before we read the word to very quietly. Wow, you guys are actually really quiet. Good job. Good job. With Elder Bosserman. All right. Back to where we were. All right, so the kids are gone. Now we can do whatever. I hope you brought your Bibles. And if not, that you have some internet-connected device where you pretend that you're pulling up the scripture anyways. I can see the illumination on your face, but that is okay. But please, we are going to read a very short verse, but there will be a lot of verses that I would love for you to follow along with as we dive in deep with Christ who came to save the world. And so, if you will turn with me to Philippians 2:9, we will get started. And I will read, and then I will say, this is Christ's word. This is God's word. There we go. And then you will respond with thanks be to God. And then we will sing the short verse, the Gloria Patri. Standing, sing the short verse, the Gloria Patri. All right. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
All right, so we're starting out. We're going to be in Philippians 2:9. We've all heard that verse probably, right? That God has highly exalted him, meaning Christ, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, right? I mean, that's like Sunday School 101. That's almost like you give an answer, the answer is Jesus. And, you know, the title that Christ came to save the world isn't a shock to any of us, hopefully. But what I hope to do today is talk through what that looks like. Not based on what I say it should look like, but what are the promises and what do we hear about the saving power of Christ in the world? It might be actually slightly uncomfortable because I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to push a little bit and say, and does it look like that? And so what I want to do is allow us to... I'll have a couple of points. Christ came to save the world, and we'll talk about it through Philippians 2:9 and several other verses. And that the church, his people, are the instruments of reconciliation, of this reconciliation, of not the saving act of saving the world, but we have a part in reconciling this whole world to Christ. Wait, what? No, that sounds like works, Tim. All right. I know, that's why I told you now, so we can squirm a bit, and we can walk through the scriptures together. That Christ came to save the world. We should make that declaration every single day in every action. So let's look at Philippians 2:9. Let's look just in verse 10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That every knee should bow. Does every knee bow? In our confession, we said in that first paragraph, we said, your praises and all things sing your praises, even those who are your enemies. Did we mean it? You know, it gets kind of uncomfortable when we read 1 John 4:14, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be what? The Savior of the world. So Christ was sent as the Savior. We'll have more verses. But Christ was sent as the Savior of the whole world. Okay. Amen. I believe that. You know, I mean, it makes me think of so often, I don't know, I go into churches, it's part of my job. And, you know, I go into all different types of churches, you know, and I mean all. I get to see slices of American Christianity that most don't get to see on a weekly basis because that's what I do is for work. And I'll never forget, I walked in a place and, you know, someone was like, hey, are you saved, man? No joke. I walk into this church and that, you know, this is the same church where, you know, some tambourines and other things were coming out during my training. However, are you saved, man? And because I'd heard it some other place, I'm not this creative or quick, I said, saved from what? You know, and I was joking with him, but he didn't know what to say. Now, I only say that because we take it for granted. Yes, Christ is the Savior of the world, but what happens when we go, well, I read the newspaper and it doesn't look like it? And we'll talk through. But Scripture, I think that too often we read and we have either been conditioned to not hear what maybe the text is actually saying. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've read that 1 John 4:14, and we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. But I don't know if I believe it. Savior of the world. Well, world right there obviously means, you know, only us 15 who are in the room who are really saved. You know, who, you know, were chosen before the foundations of the earth. And, you know, I have some insight into who those people are. And so that's what that means. That's what world means. Well, it at least means world, right? And we'll get in. And I know there's a lot of nuance here. But we at least have to agree that the testimony that's coming, that the Father has sent his Son, that the purpose of Christ coming was to save the world. I mean, and how often, you know, it used to be, I don't actually think it is anymore. And so, you know, for the kids, I don't know if they would even know this, but, you know, you think of football games, right? Think of football games. What's the dude got in the end zone? John 3:16, right? Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. If you get, you know, hardcore, you memorized it in the King James, then it's, you know, his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? So, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that. It's in the end zone. It's the thing. And then what is 17? You know, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And I think that this really, at least in my own heart, this really contrasts it to me, because when I look at Christ's death on the cross, I look at everyone else and I go, it's condemnation. You don't believe, it's condemnation. Ha ha. You know, Johnny Cash, whatever is done in the darkness will be brought to the light. God's going to cut you down. No one, right? It's a lyric to a song for anybody who didn't catch that one. But no, what does John 3:17 say? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that the point of Christ is to save the world. Again, this is not all of us agree. And I just want to keep hammering it in, because I think that it should have some repercussions in our own lives. And this is going to be my lengthy introduction. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for who? You guys getting a pattern? The sins of the world. The sins of the world. Now then, we can even reflect back, and we have this picture in Psalm 2. And, you know, I mean, even our confession, which was Psalm 24 and John 14. But Psalm 2, 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. God speaking to Christ. All right, did Christ ask for? I mean, what was the temptation of the devil to Christ? It was that he would give him the whole world, but not through the correct means. So often we saw in Christ's ministry and life, what were the Jews expecting? A conquering king, right? The Jews were expecting a conquering king. They were expecting Christ to come and just lay waste and set up his earthly kingdom. And every time they tried to snare him and grab him, it's awesome. I mean, he's like slippery, like whack-a-mole. Like, it's so weird reading the Gospels, because there's Jesus, and you're like, yes, he's collecting people. This is awesome. And then, when they try and grab him or make him king to be the Messiah, at least what they thought the Messiah was, he just kind of goes, whoop. And then he, like, disappears throughout the crowd, and he's gone. Because that wasn't the means. So we see that Christ came to save the world. And so I ask you, is it working? Did it happen? Well, I think in so many senses, yeah. I mean, we're all here today, right? That our faith is in him. Our faith is in the work on the cross. And I praise God for that. And I really think that as we see and as we read these verses, that's what we think through. And what I want us to expand a bit is he did come to save the world, but also the fact that we're here on Sunday. Why are we here on Sunday? The Sabbath day. To keep it holy. Right? We all know our Old Testament. Was this the day that the Jews... Sabbath? No. Well, wait, we're the new Israel, right? Yeah. What happened? Are we in judgment? It'd be some pretty hardcore judgment for not worshiping on the correct day. And why, you know, and I know we've preached on this, but why was it even established? Why was the Sabbath established? It was established in creation. Right? And I don't have the time where I'm going to unpack. But I want to make the point that the reason we worship on Sunday is because a creation type event, a new world in Christ, was inaugurated. We worship on Sunday because he is making all things new. The second Adam is accomplishing what the first Adam couldn't. Okay, that there are repercussions that we're still living in. So Christ came to save the world, but then in 2 Corinthians, for us, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, so there's this big picture that Christ has literally changed the whole course of human history on the cross. And then we get to participate every single day in faith the work that he already accomplished. The pattern of Scripture is crazy. As we actually read and we read Scripture, the patterns that we see that faith is how and what we must do to believe. That it takes faith that is a gift from God that's not works. Right? Abraham, faith. Faith. And what I'm going to argue and believe that Scripture is telling us is that we see not in the same ways that this world sees, but that we see in faith this new ordering, that we see Christ saving and working out every single day, and we get to participate in it. That we are his agents of reconciliation. The Colossians 1:20, right? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That all things are through him, and they're there to reconcile himself. All things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That in Christ, all things are being made new. All things. And that there is peace by the blood of the cross. Matthew 13:33, parable. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay, sweet. What does that mean? Okay. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Christ came. He accomplished all things on the cross, our salvation, our propitiation. He's like a little bit of yeast. And as the leaven comes through with us, as those agents of reconciliation, what happens to the flour? How much of it was leavened? Till it was all leavened. That in so often, Facebook, you know, I don't know, there's all these campaigns. Legacy, right? I hate legacy, I gotta be honest. Like, do you guys know what I mean? Like, people are like, this is my legacy, you know? Hashtag legacy, I'm doing these things for my legacy. The legacy is not our own, the legacy is a new world. The legacy is new creation. The legacy is that the gospel will move forward and will cover the whole earth. Well, that sounds interesting. However, that sounds like universalism, Tim. Totally sounds like universalism. You've cherry-picked some verses. Nice try. We can have conversations. That's not the point. The point isn't to say, okay, well, you know, here, let's talk about all, and who are the all here, and those types of things. I think we can all agree that Christ did come to save the world, and that clearly we are agents of reconciliation for this world. How else will they hear? But I would point to John 12, 47 through 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Wait. What? It sounds like Jesus is just saying, hey, yeah, that guy who doesn't care, it's cool. Wait, what? That the gospel will move forward, that we will proclaim the gospel, that we will be his instruments, the church and us as individuals, and those who don't listen, who don't hear, those words, the words that you pray, the words that you speak to them, you calling out to them, telling them to repent, those will be the judgment. This isn't universalism. But hell is real. There will be people that don't believe. But the gospel will cover the whole world. That the leaven will be in all of the flour. So with that, why do we care? Why do we care? Christ came to save the whole world, yes, but you know what? He saved me and my family, so that's good enough. I feel like so often that as we go through our days, as I go through my days, as, you know, those of you that have jobs, as you struggle and toil, that you don't see your work being a part of anything outside of yourself. That you don't see your life making the impact that you see the martyrs do. Well, let's start with the Shorter Catechism. Number one, what's chief ends of man? Amen. Right? What's chief ends of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're here to do. But we're here to do that. And as we do that, these other things are also true. That as we glorify God, as we enjoy Him, we are His agents of reconciliation in this world. That He has come to save this world, and that we, as you go to work every single day, as you toil at your job, as you worship in that, there's a bigger plan. That your life and your actions and those things are not wasted. That you, by being faithful through faith in Christ, are helping our... The Christ and the gospel is going forward, whether you see it or not. That our faith needs to not be in these zoomed in snapshots, but in the reality of Scripture. So often, if you're a mom or parent, my kids are here, so I can't tell too many stories. But if you're a parent and you have a hard day, you are worshiping as you discipline. As you look at your children and they aren't doing what you think and you're zoomed in so close and you sometimes go, I don't know, man. Maybe I got a defective one. Right? No. Christ gave you them to raise them in a particular way, so that the gospel would continue to go forward. Not because of your efforts, and we get zoomed in, and we don't have the eyes of faith. We don't see, based on the promises, and based on what Scripture has told us, we act apart from what we're told reality is. Reality for us, as Christians and believers, is that Christ came to save the world and is reconciling the whole world to Himself. That's what he's doing. And then our part in that, praise the Lord, is to what? To glorify him and enjoy him forever. You know, Augustine had this quote, and I wasn't going to say it, because then, you know, it's totally like Paul, like, oh, so then, you know, sin may abound, and then you just, yeah, sin, so grace can abound? Sweet. But Augustine said something like this. Augustine or Augustine, is that how? Anyways. Love God and do as you please. It's this quote that gets kicked around. Love God and do as you please. The point is, God's love in Christ's work on the cross is effectual. That it changes our hearts. Changes our hearts. Inclines us not just to ourselves, but to each other. And in that, as we obey and as we are faithful in our everyday tasks, what we need to see is the reality is something different than what we can actually see. The reality is, where is Christ right now? Where is Christ right now? He's ruling and reigning, right? Christ is right now at the right hand of the Father. Sorry, my notes got out of order. So I'll get that verse for you. Well, we'll go with 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That Christ is at the right hand of the Father, and his enemies are being made a footstool. They're a rest. And the way his enemies are being made a footstool are not in the ways that the Jews attempted to get Christ to be their king. What are our weapons? For we walk, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Our weapons are the gospel. Our weapons are faithful proclamation to our children. Faithful proclamation as a body to this whole world. And in that faithfulness, this world will get glimpses of the true reality. Reality was changed. Creation was changed. Reality was changed on the cross. We are heralds of that reality. And too often when we get zoomed in and we see our kids or we see ourselves and we totally fail. I must not be being made new. We get bogged down and we don't believe what Christ said on the cross is true. That our sins are actually covered. Every single thing, if you are in Christ, there is nothing that you can do to be taken from him. And we zoom in and we see these little snippets and we don't see the bigger picture, the reality that Scripture actually tells us about. The reality that Christ is ruling and reigning. Hebrews 10, 12, 14 says it this way, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet, for by a single offering he was perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For all time those who are being sanctified. We are being sanctified. This world, as we... God's world is interesting. As we read Scripture and we see the stories and how Christ changes people and how he works. If we have something, a trouble, a stumble, a weight to bear, and we bear it well. What happens? Well, we get something bigger to bear. That, you know, that whole Christ will not, God will not give you anything that you can't, you know, more than you can handle. It's just malarkey. That's one way to say it. That Christ gives us, and then as we are faithful, then there are bigger things that we're given. And that as we look at our lives, and as we stumble, or as we walk, or in the discouragement that we have as in our work, or in as we raise our children, or as we love our wives, or as we love our husbands, that there's a bigger picture in view. That we are proclaiming a kingdom that is coming. A reality that is true. Every single day. Every single action. We are either communicating a picture of reality that is true or false. But Christ's actions are complete and have not been completed yet, because that's why when we look around, every enemy is not under Christ's foot, but he's ruling and reigning. This should affect us. This should affect us deeply. I challenge us as we continue to read Scripture that we keep in mind that our lives are not lived for ourselves. That as we get odds in a world that is evil, we should be mad. But we should be mad because we know it's not supposed to be like this. We should teach our children to laugh, even when it looks like the world is coming down. That for us, as we have trouble and heartache and hardship, we know that that is not what is coming. We know that that is not what is for us as we, that death will be put down. But we get to be a part. We get to communicate. We get to proclaim the gospel and be the reconciliation to the whole world. I want to camp a second on 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When you get up in the morning, when you pray, when you read your Bible, what do you think about? Do you think, Lord, give me the strength to see my neighbor as you would see them? To be a faithful steward and a faithful proclaimer of your word, of your gospel, of reconciliation. I pray that us as a community, that's what it would be. That so often, I think my heart, you know, I read the martyrs. I'm like, well, of course, you know, on that, if, you know, someone said deny Christ or be shot, I would totally be shot. Totally, that's what I'd do. And then in the next breath, I yell at my kids. That I think in these grand ways, letting go of the little things, letting go of the faithful reconciliation that is to my own family, that is to each other, that is here. Because there is an aroma that comes out of Trinitas. That we as a people are proclaiming and faithfully proclaiming a ruling and risen Lord, or not. But that doesn't affect whether he's ruling and reigning. But I want to challenge us that as we are thinking through, as we look at our kids, as we read scripture or hear the stories of martyrs, that we look back and we look at all of human history and we see that God has been faithful to his people. And that we, in the small things, in the everyday things, are communicating a ruling and risen Lord that is here to save the world. So the challenge is this. How does Christ's saving work on the cross not just affect you for heaven, but how does it affect every single day in your life? How did it affect this whole world? And what is your part in it? That according to Corinthians, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Proclaim the gospel. First to yourself. First to yourself. And believe it. Then work outward. Don't be like me and think of faithfulness as a martyr. But I challenge you to think of faithfulness as coming here every Sunday. That, you know, as we gather, whether it be a barbecue on Friday, that our voices lift up in praise. If you don't remember, Pastor Brandt preached a sermon about how Sunday was warfare. I think that was the title. We go, our weapons are not of this world. That we proclaim that warfare, that faithfulness, that proclamation of the gospel will reconcile the world. And we get to be a part of it. We are free to be a part of it. So the charge, believe the gospel. Believe that Christ came to save the world and that as you moms wipe bottoms and clean up, spit up, and feel like no one sees, that your heavenly Father sees, and you are putting a brick in the kingdom. That you are reconciling, you are a part of a bigger plan, a bigger picture, a world being renewed. That the second Adam has conquered it all. That in faith, we should see and can see that new reality. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. You know, Pastor Brandt, as he was talking about our men's retreat speaker, we all know those people who seem to be their mind set on heavenly things. Let's teach each other, let's teach our children to not see our circumstances as reality, but see God's changing power in the cross and see that as reality. For those of us, for anyone who doesn't see that Christ came to save the world or didn't see or know or hasn't thought about it like that, you confess the same way the first thing that John the Baptist said. When he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Believe that in faith. Believe that Christ came to take away your sins, independent of what you just thought, independent of what you did 10 minutes ago, independent of what you did or are going to do tomorrow. That his work is complete, that in faith you are his. And so now, go do what you want. Not really. But yes, that with a changed heart and with a new reality in mind, this world that is being changed, go. There is a higher purpose. I want you to see. I know I keep repeating myself, but I just pray that we see. I know you guys. You know, as you're sitting typing code, as you're on the top of a building or a crane, in a crane, or going in sales or wiping noses, your call and your purpose is not in what the world would say a mundane task. That you are participating with Christ in His work and being faithful, worshiping. That our chief ends is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Enjoy Him because He's completed it all. Enjoy Him, and through that enjoyment, a new creation. Through that enjoyment, a changed world. Through that enjoyment, the gospel going so far and completely that the whole world, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's our point. That's our purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the troubles that we have, Lord. Lord, the troubles that point us back to you. That, Lord, are there for us to challenge us to be faithful. To challenge us to let go of these worldly things. To let go of the cares of this world, but solidly fix our eyes on you. Lord, purify us as a people. May we repent quickly. May we be faithful heralds of your gospel to this outside world that desperately needs to hear it, so you may be glorified and we may enjoy you forever. Be with us as we go out into this, all the different places that we are going. Help us to be faithful, Lord, by your Spirit, according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.